This message, entitled The Missing Piece, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 3rd, 2019, by Jim France. The scripture reference is Luke 15, 11-32.
Luke 15, starting in the 11th verse. Okay. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine mighty in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have his belly filled with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be married. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And when they said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou hast gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath desired the living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Amen. Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word, and this is a story that you have given to us. It's one that is very well known, and we pray, dear God, as we look at this today, dear God, you would show us things that we maybe never seen before. And I just pray, dear God, that you would be glorified in all that. Dear God, open our hearts and our minds up to your word, and make it precious in us. And we thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title this today, The Missing Piece. I suppose if you were to take a survey of your favorite parables in the scripture, probably many people would say this is probably their favorite parable. It's very well known, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, as it's called. And so it should be. There's no other parable. There's nothing in the Bible that shows God's love for his lost children, to receive them back into the fold, to receive them back into the family, than this parable. We see the father's absolute love and delight in bringing this child back. And this parable, that is the reason for this parable, is the main reason for this parable. Many times we get into the parables, and I think we overanalyze them, and we miss the main point. And this is the main point of this parable, that God is willing and delighted in bringing his children back into his family. And And sometimes I think we can get into overanalyzing and we miss the main focus. And this parable is what that represents. And we have three main characters that it represents. The father is representing God the Father. And the older son, the bitter son, representing the Pharisees. And the younger son, the sinner, representing the tax collectors. And we know that, we just go back in the chapter, the very first verse in verse 15 is he drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners in verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. So he's speaking to this crowd, the publicans, the sinners, the tax collectors, the bad guys, and he's speaking to the Pharisees. And so we know that these three people are represented here. And the Father as God, the Father over all this. Now the Pharisees are, we don't have Pharisees today, but we have gospel-hardened people that have been in the church since, as they say, I was born a Christian. And they get gospel-hardened, and they look down on everybody. And this is the Pharisaical attitude that is in much of the church today. And then, of course, we certainly have the tax collectors, the sinners, those that have erred, strayed, ran, and forsaken all that God has done in their life and turned and ran from it. And as it's been put in this pulpit many times, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That is the to live after the flesh. That is what the younger son represents. So it pretty well covers everything. There's nobody outside of that. You're either one or the other, or have been one or the other. Did you ever have a puzzle? Maybe I'm talking about them easy puzzles. I didn't do them 500 piece things. That, you know, you maybe like that. I'm thinking of little simple ones your kids had. They were, you know, you could do them with your eyes closed. And you put those together many times, and they were very easy to put together. And this is what I think this parable represents to many of us. Is we've heard it over and over. If you've been in the church all your life, it's a very easy thing that I've looked at, I've listened to it, I've studied, and I'm sure you all have. And you pretty much know it off by heart, you might say. And it is very familiar. But this week, of course, not knowing that I was going to be standing here today till I think Thursday morning, about 3 in the morning, I'm on my way to Fairfax, Virginia, and I'm listening to Alistair Begg. I listened to him early in the morning, and he talked to this parable, and he talked about a missing piece, and I never heard that. I never thought of that in this parable, but there was something missing in it. And it really struck me, and I thought, well, there's a sermon there, and then I come home and find out I have to preach today, so there's my sermon. So God's timely and all that, you know. So I thank him for that. I hope you're all blessed with it. Okay, and like I said, I hope that you see this too, and maybe it's just me. So let's look at this familiar pieces and see if we can spot something missing. And like I say, maybe it was just me. All right, so the younger son comes to the father, and he wants his share of the inheritance. And this is a lot more in this than just, I want my share of the inheritance. He wants out of that house. He wants out from under the control of his father, and he's going to run his own affairs, and he doesn't want to be under the father's control anymore. He's going to go about his own way. And this goes, nothing's changed, nothing's new under the sun. This goes right back to the garden. When Eve was presented the fruit of the forbidden fruit, and what was the promise that Satan made her? It'll make you like God. You can run your own control. You don't need God looking over you. You're on. You can be on your own. So nothing's changed here, and certainly nothing's changed even today. So this is really what this son wants. Now he wants to be out from under his father's control. Take the money and run his own life. Now, if he would have acted grown up in that, you know, and went out and started a business and made his own way, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that if you're doing that to further yourself. And, you know, we're actually called to do that, you know, to get out and make our own way in this world. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem wasn't just that he took the money and went out on his own. The problem was, he wasn't going to do it God's way. He wasn't going to go out and start his own business. He wasn't going to go out and do that. No. What does the scripture say? He took the money, verse 13, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to make our own way and to have a job and all that. He doesn't call us into sin. And this is exactly where this child ended up, was taking his money. He was going to go and do riotous living, as it says. And that's exactly what he does. It doesn't say he started as a business. No, he started riotous living. A downward spiral is what he started with. And we have seen this in our own lives and in those around us. Every step away from God and toward our own dismal end. Matthew Henry, he broke it down into 9 steps. You see this spiral staircase, and he has 9 steps on it. And I'm going to go through this as quick as I can and see these steps that this child was on. First, a sinful state is a state of departure and distance from God. And verse 13 says he left his father's house. He wanted to get as far away from his father, who represents God, as he can. And where does that end at? How far can you get from God? Well, it's called hell. That's how far you can get. You can go towards that, and you're going to get as far as you can get from God, totally separated. And that's the sinful state, the first step. It's a spending state. The state of sin is a spending state. It says verse 13, he wasted his substance. He blew it all. On what? Well, the younger son tells us later, prostitutes, harlots. He can just throw everything else in there. He was probably the life of the party. The rounder, as they call him, the guy that everybody's around at the bar and he's buying all the drinks, fancy clothes, Vegas, the whole 9 yards, gambling, whatever. Nothing's new under the sun. Just add in the vocabulary for our present day. And then that spending state quickly comes to the third step, which is becomes a needy state. The sinful state is a needy state because pretty soon he lost all of his money. And now if he lost it in a failed business, that's okay. It happens. But he didn't lose it. No. He lost it by sinning, going against God. Now he lost it with harlotry, debauchery, lasciviousness, as the Bible calls it. But these is what he chose to do. The sinful state is a vile servitude state. Verse 15 says that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, what does that mean? He joined himself. There's nothing wrong with work. But, he went there and got himself a job. But where and what he aligned with from that world. That citizen of that world represents somebody apart from God, making connections with people who are not here to serve God. And that's what that citizen of that world, of that country, is somebody worldly. He went and joined with them. And not the family of God, because he was feeding pigs. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeding pigs in our New Testament times. I mean, that's where we get bacon. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. At least I don't think so. So we have to represent, what does that mean in today's? To the Jew, the pig was not to be touched, not to be near, not to have anything to do with it. If he'd have been feeding sheep, then we can see there was something good in that. It was lucrative to him. It was something he should have done. But he shouldn't have been feeding pigs. What shouldn't we be doing? Unrighteous gain. Doing whatever. The criminal mind. He attached himself. These people in the other country, these citizens of that other country, represent people of low degree. He might have been working with gangs, with criminals, with drug dealers, with lawyers. Well, okay, not lawyers, but see if you're listening. Those are what the citizens of that country represent. And the feeding of the pigs was probably some kind of a work that would be today of unrighteous gain through gambling, drugs, pornography, whatever, the things today that we're not supposed to be about. I mean, you can earn money doing that, but you're not supposed to. It's not what God calls us to do. That's what all that represents. And joining himself as a citizen of that faraway country and feeding pigs was turning a heart today to the criminal side and those that are after unrighteous gain. And that's not what we're called to do. So So they become a servitude to that, a slave to that. And sin is a state of perpetual dissatisfaction. It says in verse 16, he feigned to fill his belly. He longed for something else. He desired something else. And you probably all work with people or know people that they are never satisfied with what they got. You know, I work with people that they have new vehicles every 2 years, and that's all they need. And then 2 years later, they got to get a new one, and it just goes on and on and on. And our manufacturers are certainly all over that. That's why they change the grill every other year, so you want to get the new one. And they play right into that, but they're never satisfied. They're never satisfied with what they have. Every time I go down the road, I see a truck hauling scrap cars. You know, they come stacked up. They pancake them and stack them up. And I think every one of those represents somebody's pride and joy. The day they took that home from the factory or from the dealer, it's like, man, this is the neatest thing ever. Look, he went and showed all the neighbors. That's the last car they're ever going to buy. And 2 years later, it's in the junkyard. And they get another one. So we just see this in our society, how we are those that are in perpetual dissatisfaction. And Isaiah 55, I'll read that quickly here. 55, verse 1 or 2. Ho, everyone that's thirstest, that's this longing, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without peace. Wherefore do ye spend money that hath which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So you come to God, you're going to be satisfied. You come to the world, you're going to run out of money. You're going to not get satisfied with the worldly gain. And that's where the son had went to, and it's where he blew it all, and now he's in this sin or the state of perpetual dissatisfaction. He feigned to fill his belly. And then sixthly, this sinful state is one which cannot expect help from all those old buddies. No one in that country would help him. He was on his own. And you're not going to get help from the world. And seventhly, it's in a state of death. As the father said in verse 23, my son, which was dead. The sinner is dead in the law. He's dead in his sin. He's dead to spiritual life. There's no life with Christ and no living to God. That's what this other country, this is. He's separated from all that. Dead to his father and his family. And it's his own doing. He's the one that left. He's the one that chose this lifestyle. It's his own doing. And it's a lost state. A sinful state is a lost state. This son was lost, verse 24, lost to everything that was good, lost to his father's house. The souls that are separated from God are lost souls, and not for God's mercy. And if not for God's mercy, lost for eternity. And ninthly, the sinful state is a state of madness and frenzy. We know that from the statement in verse 17, when he came to himself, he came to his senses. So what was he prior to that? He was out of his mind. He was totally lost it. But then he comes into coming to himself, so he came back. And that is thanks to God. He came to his senses. And I mean that literally. It was God who does that. It's God who opens our eyes. It's God who said, Lazarus, come out. It's God who does that. And it's God who opened Paul's eyes on the road to Damascus. It was God who did that. Paul was seeking to destroy Christians. He wasn't looking for God. God found him, though. It's that prevening grace we talk about. The divine grace that opens our eyes. And we thank God for that. It was in his afflictions that caused him to want something better. The world has left him to his misery. No help from all his former friends. His money was gone, and they were going with it. When we see what miserable comforters, what physicians of no value the world is to us, then we will seek the King of Kings. And he opens our eyes to that. So he's seeing he's starving to death, spiritually. He's starving to death. And then he remembers those in his father's house. He says, those in my father's house have plenty. Their bellies are full. That's us, ladies and gentlemen. We're the servants back there that the world's looking at. And they're saying, I'm hungry. They're not. Why is that? That's us. When we leave from this place, we're those ones that are witness to those that are lost in this world. And we're in the Father's house, and they know that. They know that by our lifestyle. And they're the ones, and then that's going to draw people to the Father's house. And he remembered that from his childhood, that those who were back there, were their bellies were full, spiritually, I'm even speaking. So he says, I'll go in repentance and rejoice and receive from him. I'll receive from God. So that's what he does. And what happens? Well, then we have that greatest picture of God's mercy towards his lost children, of this son coming, the father's anticipating him. You know, Roy's talked about he's probably sitting on the porch every day looking out over the horizon, looking for that son to come down the road. And he's anticipating, he's yearning for this child to come back. When he sees him, he runs towards him, embraces him, kisses him. Remember, he just come from the pig pen. He ain't smelling good. He brings him new clothes, new shoes. There's a reason for that, because he probably, was in rags. But the father runs to him and kisses him and welcomes him in with one big family reunion. So what's missing? What am I talking about with this missing piece? Seems all there. The son turns away to sin, is in his folly. It ends in misery. He sees his misery. He remembers his father's house, his father's love, his mercy. He goes to him. He receives him back into the family of God. What could be missing? Well, this was the part that I heard that I've never thought about. Punishment. He expected it. The younger son expected to be punished. He expected to live in the barn. He expected not to be called one of his sons. The older son especially expected it. He did not want to see this young son come back there and be received back right away. He had to go do something for all this sin that he'd done. Where's it at in the story? Where did it go? Well, the father knew. The father, represented by who represents God, he chose to chastise his only son for our sin. It didn't go unpunished. Our sin did not go unpunished. It was cast upon his son on the cross of Calvary. The one telling the story, Jesus telling the story, he knew where it went because he took it. He took the punishment. He was willing to suffer and die on the cross for our sin, for this child's sin. He was ready to do it himself. And I'm sorry to say, there's some churches in different that will let you do that. They'll set up ways of penance and ways to pay for your own sin. And people flock to that. It's these two. The two sons wanted to do it themselves. But we're called to receive it from him, to have faith in what he done on the cross. And the sin did not go unpunished. The price was paid in full. And that's why the son would say, I don't even want to be called your child. Don't even call me your son. He wanted to pay for that himself. And what did the father say? Nothing. Turned and said to them, bring the fatted calf. Bring some new clothes. He totally ignored that. Why? Because he knew that when that son came, the price was paid. When we come to this altar, the price has been paid. We don't have to do anything about that. That's why we sing that song, Come As You Are. You know, we don't have to come in 7 days or, you don't have to do anything. It's already been done. And the father knew that his son's sins were paid for on the cross of Calvary when he seen him come, and he was as good as back. He just totally ignored that statement. Because really, if you read the Bible, God doesn't see our sin. It says it's cast as far as the east is from the west. And I've said before, he didn't choose from the north to the south. You could find the end of that. You could go north to the North Pole and you found your sin sitting up there in a big pile. But you can't go to the east and find that pile of sin because you never get to that. You can turn and go west. You can go, you never find it. It's gone, forgotten. And when God seen the Son, it was forgotten because it was already paid on the cross of Calvary. When people heard Peter's sermon, in the second chapter of Acts, when he was preaching his sermon, and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" He didn't say, "We have a new believers class starting, and you can come and go through 7 weeks of courses and do." I'm not putting that down, but we have to watch what we're doing. These people wanted saved. They wanted saved right now. And he said, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, which is the sign of the new birth." Shall. Didn't say you might. Didn't say if you're answering the right questions. It says you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved is what the Bible says. And this parable is popular with many today. This is what I believe. Because they don't remember that someone paid this price. It's not in the parable. They tend to forget it. They think their sin did not matter. That God just so loving. He just looks over it all. And, it's just disappeared. And that's why I think many people grasp onto this falsely, that their sin did not matter. It didn't really matter because it's not spoken about. The sin is no big deal. And again, I talk about God's timeliness. This morning, I was reading Grace Gems, and it was a quote from R.C. Sproul. God, who is all love, all grace, all mercy, which he is, every one of those, but no sovereignty, no justice, no holiness, and no wrath is an idol. And many of our churches have made God that idol by grasping to parables like this, and it's a good parable, I'm not putting it down, and not remembering that the sin had to be paid for. We have the scripture, it says, I've lost it. The wages of sin is death. That's the scripture. And that's a binding resolution. We hear a lot in government. They pass laws in Congress, and it's called a non-binding resolution. What's that mean? It means you really don't have to follow it. You can follow it if you want to. You might pick pieces out and choose and do this. But God's laws are binding resolutions. That doesn't change. When God says the wages of sin is death, he means somebody had to die for your sin. And that was his son on the cross. That's not changeable. And sin is a big deal. And many people, I think, look at this parable and forget that. And then go about as if sin isn't that big of a deal. And then it doesn't become a big deal in their own life. And yet it was a big deal. Christ had to suffer for it and die for it. And I don't want us to miss that piece. That's the piece I'm talking about. I never seen that in this scripture that it was missing and it wasn't left out accidentally. Like I said, the Father and the Son, the one telling the story, knew all about it. It's all through the scriptures. It's not missing out of this book, but it was left out of there, and maybe for us to make sure we don't forget it. So let's not forget the missing piece. Sin does matter. Christ suffered for it, and we need to hate it. Amen? Okay, that's a closing prayer. We thank you, dear God, for this peace, dear Lord, that you brought to light, dear God, that we don't want to ever forget that. We don't want to ever forget that the sin was not paid for, that it does matter, that your righteousness and your holiness is bound to it. And we pray, dear God, that we would accept that and accept what Christ did with that in fullness, dear God, and then live in that righteousness that he's given us, that put on that new cloak, dear Lord. And we thank you. We pray you would bless us this day. We thank you. Amen.